Let's come to our God now in prayer as we ask his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Merciful God in heaven, as we come to you before this afternoon's message, we thank you that you have caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we would embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so grant to us your blessing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing in our series on the Nicene Creed. We're spending a little extra time on the phrase on the church. We do believe in one holy Catholic or universal and apostolic church. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, we'll read from verses 13 to 21. 1 John 4 and verses 13 to 21. Hear now God's holy word. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, rather, casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that this afternoon. I'll invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 10 and 11, which will be our focus for this afternoon's message. 1 John 4 and verses 10 and 11. It says there, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That ends the reading of God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been spending some time on this doctrine of the church because it is a often neglected doctrine. We've spoken of the effect that this has on church membership. For example, there ought not to be any such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. The Lone Ranger is someone who says that they are a Christian, but when you ask them what church they belong to, they have no church membership. They say maybe I belong to the invisible church, even though that has no physical address. That's a misunderstanding of what the church is. There is no place for the Lone Ranger. And there's also the danger of consumerism, a consumer Christian. This is the mentality of some who go to church to get, to consume, to hear a sermon. That's what matters the most, what I get. And we've looked at Revelation 3 in the letter to the church of the Laodiceans and how they were a lukewarm church. And we also spoke last week from Ephesians 1 about Christ being the head of the body. Too many Christians want the head without the body. But can it be called a building if it has no cornerstone, as we asked last week? Can you call it a marriage with no groom but just a bride? And how does it look when you have a body without a head? There's no place for a decorpulated Christianity, nor a decapitated body without Jesus as the head. So we continue in this teaching on the church by now looking at how Christianity is a call to love and to respond to God's love. Love is from God and love is reciprocal. It's a calling to love one another. And that's a theme that we find in 1 John 4 and other places of Scripture, but we're focusing our attention here and looking also at other aspects or other parts of Scripture that teach the same thing. So we'll consider perfect love, mutual Christianity, 2 points for this afternoon's message: experience of God's love, first of all, and then secondly, the practice of God's love. So the experience of God's love. And we picked that up in that verse that we read from just before, verse 10, which says, again, "And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is God's word to us in light of, you know, Lord's Supper that we hope to celebrate as we have that communion with the Lord next week, God willing. Love, first of all, is something that starts with God. It begins with Him. He, after all, is the inventor of it. He didn't just make it. He didn't just start it. He is love. When the Apostle John wrote to the churches here, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For God is love. Love is not just something that God does, it's something that He is. It's part of His eternal nature. Now, to us, that may seem like a bit of a contradiction. Usually when we think of God, we almost have this stereotype in our mind that He is only wrath. He's holy. He's only unforgiving. He's unbending. He's unrelenting. How can God be both holy and loving? How can He be at the same time love and mercy as well as pure and holy? Well, the answer to that is that there are no contradictions with God. We're speaking here about the God who made everything, who made the world, who formed us at the very beginning in perfection. And the Bible says that God is both holy and loving. God's love is a holy love, not a blind or indulgent kind of love. His holiness is not cold and arbitrary. It is a loving holiness. His glory is the ultimate end of everything that He is and everything that He does. He delights in himself and loves himself because he is worthy of that love. And there's that eternal love within the Trinity. Within all three persons, we see this. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. And the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. God is so loving, so gracious, and so kind that he has taken the initiative in humanity by loving human beings. God's love is the source of all true love today. You know how it is? This is actually a passage that is often chosen by those who are about to get married couples. They usually like to use this passage as their wedding text. Like when a couple gets married, they think that their love will conquer everything. They're not even married that long, and they find out that, you know, they have fallen or they have failed in this respect, that love has its limits. It runs dry. Well, this is in total contrast to our love. We need the love that doesn't naturally come from our hearts. We need to draw from the spring of a well that will never run dry. This is true in the church when it comes to our relationships to God. When we look at ourselves and we examine ourselves and what we're called to do, we know that we're sinners. We have fallen. The absence of love for the Lord is all too obvious. We can never make ourselves good enough for God to love us. That's why this text not only speaks about what true love is being found in the Lord, for not only is true love found in the Lord, true love is found in God's love for us. We didn't love God, John says, but God loved us. How? By sending his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for sin. Why is that so important for us to know? Because without this love, we would be lost and remain lost in our sin. God needs to be propitiated. What does that mean? Well, he needs to have his anger turned away from us. He needs to have that payment for sin. And the thing is, he not only is required to be propitiated, he will be propitiated. His wrath will be appeased. And the remedy to that is in Christ. God did not spare his own Son, but what? He gave him up for us all. The remedy is God in the flesh coming into this world to make a payment for sin. Or as Samuel Rutherford put it, the cross is nothing but love covered with flesh. That's the love that God has shown to us sinners. That's why God sent his Son to build up the broken ruins of humanity that have been broken down because of sin. The Son of God was and still is the propitiation for our sins. And that's an amazing thought as we think about that afresh once again, congregation. How can this be? You know, when an event that took place 2,000 years ago can still have an effect upon us today. How is that even possible? Well, it's because the Lord has time in his hands. History is in his hands. He will judge all people's thoughts, words, and deeds. The day of judgment is coming. His judgment will not change. Any and every sin must be accounted for. But you don't need to fear. Because verse 18 of this passage says, as we read that earlier, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Well, if you believe in the Son of God as your Savior, if you have repented of your sin, you are covered. Your sins are no longer against you. They're washed away. And if you are repentant, his blood covers you and makes you acceptable before God. The Lord calls us to trust in him, to trust in his work, to repent of sin, but to believe in what he has done for us, to trust and obey, for there is no other way. Or to put it the way that we read here in this chapter, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So that is what we see here, the experience of God's love. But it brings us to a second point that we'd like to look at this afternoon, and that is practice of God's love. We cannot cultivate a relationship with God in Christ and not at the same time cultivate a relationship with God's people. And this is seen in several places in this chapter, but especially in verse 11, which we read from earlier, verse 11, which says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And that's repeated in verse 7, as well again in verse 12. This phrase, "one another," it's actually one word in the Greek, "alleluz." Sometimes this is referred to as one anothering, another way of saying it. And there are a number of ways that that comes out in Scripture. Not only do we see it here, but there are many other parts, especially the New Testament, where this is taught very clearly. And we can't obviously go into all those various passages today, but just to mention a few of them that speak about this. For example, there are a number of one another passages that speak to the unity of the church. They address the unity of the church. We have Romans 12, for example, verse 16. Romans 12, 16 says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Or another passage is Galatians 5 and verses 14 and 15, which say, "For the law is fulfilled in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And that goes on to say in verse 26 of that same chapter, Galatians 5, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Or Colossians 3, verse 13, another passage that speaks about this, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do to each other." But there are other passages too that talk about, a number of them that talk about how we are to love one another. This passage here in 1 John 4 is almost an echo of Jesus' words in John 13, verses 34 and 35, which say, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." By this you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13. Also another one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Or another one, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then there are other one anothering type passages that have to do with the guiding of one another in the truth, guiding each other in the truth. Colossians 3 verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says to comfort one another with these things. And as you may remember from that passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, it's talking about Christ's victory over the grave and how we're to comfort each other with those words and his return especially. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And then that thought comes out in our worship as well. Colossians 3 verse 16 says, as you may remember there, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So there's an one anothering there and guiding one another in the truth as we sing, as we worship. Or think of even Hebrews chapter 10, which says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And there are a group of passages that speak as well on this whole topic of showing humility or deference to one another. Ephesians 4 verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That's from Ephesians 4 verse 2, or Ephesians 4 verse 32. Same chapter, Ephesians 4 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Romans 14 verse 19, it says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Pursuing peace and the things by which one may edify another. Romans 14, verse 19. So this is what mutual Christianity is all about. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. And as we grasp more and more the wonder of his undeserved, gracious, and sacrificial love for us, we're compelled to love one another. Now, if that's hard for us to do, if that's a challenge for us to do, our great need is to return to the cross. Look to the cross and be humbled again by the amazing love of Christ, what he has done for us. As we sang earlier in that hymn by Isaac Watts, the closing phrase of the fourth stanza, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for the institution of the body of Christ and how we are one body and how we together have that unity in you. We thank you again for your word as it does describe to us this important aspect of not only knowing you as the God of love, but having that love, that mutual love for each other, mutual Christianity, the reciprocal nature of showing that love to each other. We thank you that you have blessed us, Lord, with this opportunity to be here again today. And as we look forward to the celebration of your supper, may you grant to us your blessing. We ask that you will uphold and strengthen us once again in this afternoon, and that you will receive our thanks, but also grant to us the forgiveness of our sins. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.